I would suggest that this was God's intention from the very beginning of human history, joy and Christmas. When you read the accounts that detail the Christmas events, you discover that joy is literally a thread that runs through the entire fabric of the Christmas events. Think about just a couple of instances with me for a moment. When Mary finds out that she's pregnant and she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is also pregnant with a child who will grow up to be John the Baptist, Elizabeth says that when Mary enters the room and greets her, that her baby jumps for joy. And just after that account in Luke chapter 1, Mary sings this amazing worship song to God, celebrating joyfully that she is the one whom God is going to use to birth the Savior, the Messiah, into the world. When the angels announced to the shepherds that the baby has been born, Jesus has been born, they said words that we all could quote by heart. We bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. You just heard some words from Joseph that he might have been thinking and saying on Christmas. Imagine being Mary and Joseph and the joy of newborn parenting, and yet also the reality that this little one is actually the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Joy mixed with a little bit of fear, perhaps, and a little bit of uncertainty. Matthew, in his gospel, talks about wise men who come a long distance and they're guided by a star. And we're told that when the star gets to where Jesus is and guides them there, in Matthew chapter 2, it says that they rejoiced with great joy. The old King James, I think, says exceedingly great joy, like the most joy you could have, the wise men experienced when they visited Jesus. Christmas and joy. I think it was God's plan from the very beginning to restore joy to the human soul through Jesus. But if we're honest today, many of us would say that in our world, 2019, we have often disconnected joy from anything spiritual around Christmas, and we have tethered it to the material. Joy gets associated during the season with family traditions, and nothing wrong with family traditions, those are great. But joy gets associated with those, or with gifts that we give, or gifts that we receive. We take joy from being anchored in the eternal and in the spiritual and in Jesus, and we tie it to things that are material. Now, I love gift giving, and I love gift receiving. Can you imagine and remember some of the great gifts that you've received over the years? Can you think about it for a moment? And can you remember some of the gifts that like captured the attention of the whole gift-giving world over the years? Now, some of you probably can remember all sorts of different things, but I pulled a couple of them that I thought you might remember and might find interesting. We're going to throw a picture up on the screen that has a few of those. Some of you might remember back in 1983, I was just a wee child, but back in 1983, there was this thing called Cabbage Patch Dolls. Do any of you remember Cabbage Patch Dolls? Now, the news says that this was the first gift around Christmas that was so popular it actually caused parents to get into fights in stores. That's the fame of the Cabbage Patch Doll. In 1989, this thing called Game Boy came out, and it was incredibly popular because you could play your video games anywhere. In 1996, it was Tickle Me Elmo. Any of you remember Tickle Me Elmo? Whether you want to admit it or not, you remember Tickle Me Elmo. So demand was so high for Tickle Me Elmo that shopping frenzies broke out everywhere. Parents got in fight, evidently taking their cue from the Cabbage Patch years, and there were multiple arrests in multiple locations around the United States because parents were losing control and fighting over Tickle Me Elmo. And there's even one news report that says one family were so desperate to give their kid a Tickle Me Elmo, they actually paid $7,100 for one Tickle Me Elmo doll. 2005, it was Xbox 360. Now some of you are tracking with me a little bit more, right? Xbox 360 was a big deal, and it's captured the attention of every video gamer in the world, it seems. And if you move a whole bunch closer to where we are today, 2014, this movie called Frozen came out, and the Elsa doll was the most popular gift for little girls, particularly in 2014. And if you didn't get enough of Elsa, you know, Frozen 2 just came out as well, so you can go back for it. I'm told that the most significant thing about this particular gift is that parents were disappointed to discover that she would continually sing over and over and over again, "Let it go, let it go." So you were driven absolutely nuts eventually by this doll. So everybody loves gifts. And gift giving is a good thing. Gift receiving is a good thing. I would contend that God actually started this all by giving us the greatest gift ever in Jesus. And the wise men brought gifts to Jesus. So there's a biblical pattern of gift giving and gift receiving, which is a beautiful thing. But here's the challenge that we face in our world today. There's a critical truth that we have to remember. If we can buy a gift on a shelf and wrap it up and put it under a tree, that gift actually has a shelf life. And that means that the joy and happiness that it brings has a shelf life. Now, some folks in the first service argued with me a bit because they said there is something out there that does not have a shelf life, and it's fruitcake. A whole bunch of you, after my diatribe on fruitcake last week, sent me some articles and connected me on Facebook and whatever to an article about a family that's been passing down a fruitcake for 140 years in their family. What a sad family. If you have nothing better to give than fruitcake. So with the exception of fruitcake, everything has a shelf life. And if it has a shelf life, that means the joy and happiness that it brings has a shelf life. So don't miss this, please. The joy that God intends for you and me to experience during Christmas and every other day of the year does not have a shelf life. It never wears out. It never grows old. This joy is not based on circumstances. This joy is not based on anything that comes and goes. This joy is based on a person. And it's critical for you and I to remember that our deepest joy should never, ever be based on things that have a shelf life. Our deepest joy must be anchored to the greatest gift that's ever been given, ever received, and that's Jesus. Now, some of us in the room today, we would say, "Okay, Wes, so I love the idea of joy in Christmas. But in my life, there's a lot of stuff going on that is the opposite of joy." For some of us in the room today, we think, "You know what? My family is different than it was last Christmas because of somebody going home to heaven or divorce or somebody that doesn't want to be connected anymore to the family." Someone else says, "You know what? This is not what I had planned. This is not where I thought my life would be. This is not the hopes and dreams that I had. I didn't plan for my life to look the way that it looks right now. And so how can I have joy in the midst of that?" Or we say, "Look at our world. How messed up is our world? Almost beyond description sometimes. And so how in the world could we ever experience genuine joy, deep joy, lasting joy in the middle of the kind of mess that people are making of our world?" Let me ask you to think about that question from the perspective of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph would have thought their lives were planned perfectly. Joseph's a good man, Scripture tells to us. He has a good job. He's a carpenter. He is engaged to be married to a young woman, and she is a woman who finds favor with God, and so she has something in her life that is real and genuine and meaningful and significant. And these two people are planning to spend the rest of their life together, build a home, build a family together, and then angels show up and they turn that all upside down. From our perspective, it's awesome and great and wonderful, and it truly is. And yet, if you think about it from the perspective of those two, everything they thought was going to be got changed. And Joseph discovers that the woman that he is now engaged to be married with is pregnant, and it's not because they've been involved sexually, it's because the Holy Spirit has placed a child inside of her. Mary discovers that she's pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, and she tries to understand how in the world that can be, and Scripture tells to us in Luke chapter 1 that she, when she hears the news, is confused and disturbed, understandably so. We would have been confused and disturbed ourselves. And yet, as you go through the story, you discover that in spite of the rumors that would have been said about Mary and Joseph, in spite of the self-righteous people huddled off in the corner whispering about that couple and how they've sinned and messed up, in spite of the judgment that they would have received, you see Mary and Joseph coming through the events of Christmas and exhibiting genuine joy. How could they do that? How in the middle of stuff that they didn't plan and stuff that they didn't anticipate, how in the middle of people spreading rumors about them and saying unkind things about them and mean things, how did they find joy in all of that? Well, I don't profess to be able to understand all of the thoughts of Mary and Joseph, but let me throw out a few things to you based on what we have in Scripture that might help you and I understand how they could experience joy in the middle of challenge, and how you and I can experience joy in our world today. As you look at what Scripture says, and as you look at the life of Mary and of Joseph, you discover that they had joy, and I think one of the reasons why is because they had joy because they realized God is at work. They realized God is at work. Hundreds of years of wondering whether God actually still cared. Hundreds of years of wondering what God was up to, if God was still listening. And they discover right here, right now, even though they don't fully understand it, that God is actually at work in the world and in their lives individually. God's not out of touch. God's not disconnected from reality. He actually is at work. If you look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 1, and we talked a little bit about this last week, and so we're not going to spend much time here today, but in Matthew chapter 1, the writer Matthew does such an amazing job of tying all of the events of Jewish history together and helping people understand that all of the events that have gone on in history, even the things that are challenging and difficult, they were all a part of God at work and Him bringing together the perfect plan so that the angel could show up to Joseph and he could say, "Joseph, your wife is going to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, and she's going to conceive a son, and you are going to name him Jesus." And in verse 21, "He will save his people from their sin." And all of this is occurring, Joseph, to fulfill the prophecy that has been given by the prophet Isaiah. Mary and Joseph came to realize that they could have joy because the moment that they didn't understand was just one moment in God's unfolding plan for their lives and for the world. And you and I, in our lives, have to be willing to see the big picture and realize that this one moment in time, or this one experience, this one challenge, this one transition, this is a moment in time, a season of life. And we will not base everything that we believe on this one moment, this one season, but we will look at what God is doing and discover that He actually is at work. And when we have the big picture, we discover that we can see God's hand in things that even we would have not chosen, things that we wouldn't have planned, But God somehow was able to work in spite of our mess-ups and in spite of our sin and other people's sin. God was able to keep moving His plan forward. And God does not abandon us. God's not disconnected from us. God is still at work. When you and I focus on one moment or one season or one experience, we almost always lose our joy. Because we can't maybe see God at work in that moment. We can't understand it in that moment, and our joy turns to grumbling and complaining and questioning. And so based on what Mary and Joseph show to us today, I would suggest to you that if we can keep our eyes on a God who is at work from beginning to end and everywhere in the middle, it allows you and I to be able to live in this moment with joy, because God's working and God's moving and God's putting the pieces together so you can experience, if you follow Him, all He designed you to experience. So this world will actually come to a point that God needs it to be at, where everyone will someday recognize that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is at work. And so in spite of momentary circumstances, we can have deep joy. It may not look like laughter. It may not look like knee-slapping fun. But we can have deep joy because God is at work. I think Mary and Joseph were able to have joy because they came to understand that God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. I love when you look at passages of Scripture like Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, there's just this amazing passage where it talks about how the angel shows up to Mary. And if you look down verse 26 through verse 34, 35, 37, you see this amazing scene unfolding. And we've read it before, perhaps hundreds and hundreds of times. But Mary is given the news that she's going to be the one who brings the Savior into the world. That God is going to use her body to bring the Messiah into the world. In verse 29, she's confused, she's disturbed, and the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, because you found favor with God." She was ordinary in everybody else's eyes, but in God's eyes, she had found favor. And she says, "I don't understand how this is going to happen." And the angel said, this is my translation, "You don't need to, because nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. Matthew writes down how the angel shows up to Joseph, and the only description we really have of Joseph in that passage is that Joseph is a good man. I'm not sure how many other people know about Joseph's life, but God saw his heart, knew he was a good man, that he would make the perfect earthly father for Jesus, the Messiah. God has this incredible habit of using the ordinary to do the extraordinary. And you may find yourself feeling pretty ordinary, that you're not sure if you really have gifts and talents that could be used to make a difference in the world. You may not be quite sure if you are smart enough or charismatic enough or good-looking enough. And God looks at each of us and He sees a person that He designed and created, placed gifts and abilities into, a personality into, because He knows where you are and He decides that He needs you at this point, at this place, at this time in history. With all that you are, He asks you to let Him use you to make an extraordinary difference in this world. And it doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter if you're middle-aged, doesn't matter whether you have kids or no kids or an empty nester, doesn't matter. God says, as long as you have breath, there's something that I have for you to do. I want to use you if you will just be willing to be used. I want to use you. I think it's such an amazing, amazing thing to realize that every single day of our life has meaning in God's plan. You will never live a wasted day in God's eyes. Every single day is a day that God designed for you to live for Him and for you to be used by Him. And it is astounding to me that you and I, in our lives, in our going to work and in our loving our families and in our figuring out how to pay the bills and in our planning and in our dreaming and in our just doing the daily routine of life, that all of that has meaning in the big picture of what God is doing in this world. And in that, we can have joy. There's another thought I'd love to share with you, and it's simply this. I think Mary and Joseph had joy, and we have joy today, because the greatest gift brings the deepest joy. The greatest gift brings the deepest joy. So, Wes, what exactly are you talking about? Let me point you to Matthew 1:21. We've sung about it this morning. It's been on the screen already during the times of the songs. But if you look at that passage one more time, you discover the angel helps Joseph and really all of us understand the mission of Jesus to this earth and to you and to me. And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel just capsulizes it. He says, Mary will have a son. You're to name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. When Jesus is born in Bethlehem, he knows that the cross is on the horizon of his life. And can I just say to you today, very, very clearly, without the cross, Bethlehem and Christmas are meaningless. If Jesus just stays a baby in a manger, we should leave, lock the doors, and never come back again, because we're wasting our time. But Jesus is born and grows up to live on this planet and show us how to live well right here. And he does it without sin. And being without sin, he takes all of our sin and he goes to the cross and he pays a penalty that you and I could never pay. He purchases us our forgiveness. He redeems our past. He restores what God originally intended when he created man and woman, that there would be relationship with God and sin would not be a blocker and in the way and separating us from God. Jesus comes and does for us what we could never do for ourselves. He gives us this amazing gift, and then he goes to the grave, and he rises again, proving that God's power is more powerful than anything that Satan or evil can throw at it. And he gives us hope for our past, because it can be redeemed. He gives us hope for our today, because his presence is with us, guiding us. And he gives us hope for tomorrow, because he says, the grave cannot hold me and the grave cannot hold you, because your soul will be with me forever in heaven. Jesus gives us the greatest joy because he is the greatest gift. There's a passage in 1 Timothy Chapter 2, Paul is wrestling with how to talk about this to the people that he's writing to, and to Timothy in particular. And so he makes it a powerful, powerful statement. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. He says, there's only one God and there's only one mediator that can reconcile God with humanity. And that's Christ Jesus. He says, Jesus came to do something that could not be done any other way. He says he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. That means you and me, we're in the everyone. That he came so that you and I do not have to be slaves to sin. That you and I can be free in God's power to do what is right. We always have the capability to do what is wrong, but because of God's power and strength, we can be free from being enslaved to sin. And Paul says, this message that God gave to the world, he did it at just the right time. God fit all the pieces together. He brought history to the exact right moment in time. And the Savior came to the world to do for you and me what we could never do for ourselves. Deep joy is never based on a circumstance. Deep joy is based on a person. Jesus Christ. If God would have thought that we simply needed more education, He would have sent someone who was just an educator. If God would have thought we only needed more medical advances, He would have simply sent someone who was a doctor. If God would have thought that we needed simply to figure out how to manage money better, He would have sent a banker or a stockbroker or an accountant. But God knew that our deepest need didn't have to do with any circumstances. Our deepest need had to do with our soul. We needed a relationship with God. We needed sin to be forgiven so we could actually have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. And so He sends Jesus. And no matter where we are in life or no matter what's going on, when you and I can live every day knowing we are forgiven, and we can live every day knowing that God's presence and His Spirit is with us, and we can live every day knowing that whenever it is that we take our final breath, that we have the hope of heaven forever, we can have joy no matter what. And I tell you again, our deepest joy should never be based on something that has a shelf life. Our deepest joy needs to be anchored to the greatest gift that has ever been given and could ever be received. Jesus. So could I ask you today, before we leave and go to all of our celebrations, and I hope you have amazing Christmas celebrations, could I ask you, where are you finding joy? Where are you finding joy today? If you're finding joy in something that is transient or has a shelf life, it's okay to find some joy there, but be assured that that joy is going to go away. Because anything you can purchase has a shelf life. And anything that brings you joy that has a shelf life, the joy will eventually go away. I wonder if you could find joy in Jesus today, in knowing that God is at work, no matter what. I wonder if you could find joy in knowing that, as ordinary as you might feel, that our God has a purpose and plan for you. And He wants to do something extraordinary in your heart and in your life and in your family and in your workplace and in your classroom and in your office. He wants to do something extraordinary and He wants to use you. And I wonder if you could find joy in experiencing the greatest gift. Because our greatest need is forgiveness. Our greatest need is freedom. Our greatest need is hope. And Jesus offers it all to you and to me. Jesus, we thank You so much for being the greatest gift. We pray that during this time of year, as we are celebrating in so many ways, as we are getting together with family and friends, as we're sharing great meals, as we're giving gifts and receiving gifts, God, we're grateful for all of those things. But we know that none of those things bring true, deep joy. There are some of us today that look at life and it's not the way we thought it would be. It's not the way we hoped it would be. We look at our life and we realize that our family is different today than it was a year ago. And God, as we deal with all of the realities of life, would You help us to be willing to place our hope and our joy in You? And would You remind us today that no matter what season of life we're in, no matter what we're going through, no matter what challenge we are encountering, that You're at work. And while we don't understand it and we don't fully appreciate Your work right now in this moment, God, we know You are at work. And so would You give us the big picture view? Would You help us see beyond this moment? And would You give us that deep assurance and the joy that comes with knowing that even in this moment You're at work? God, would you... Would you help us know deep within us that you have designed us and created us and put us together for your purpose and plan? And that you want to use us in ways that we never would have imagined, because, God, you have a plan for us that we can't fully appreciate and fully understand. Would you help us to determine to follow you, and in following you and in living out that plan, to discover true joy? And God, I pray that you would help us to open our hearts fully and completely to you today and to receive the forgiveness that's available in you. Our greatest need, you came to meet. The thing we couldn't do for ourselves, you came to do for us. To pay the penalty for our sin and give us freedom and forgiveness and hope. So would you help us to make you the center of our joy this season? We pray in Jesus' name.